Okay, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians. And we'll start in chapter 11 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying or having his head covered dishonoreth his head, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, that it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Well, let's take this portion of chapter 11 first, and let us remind ourselves that Paul opens this portion of Scripture in verse number 1 with, "Be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." So he begins once again by telling the Corinthians that they ought to be followers of him. And of course, we've already talked about the objections that they had to Paul's apostleship in the first place. There were factions and schisms in the body here, and Paul will deal with that once again. But for right now, he's going to deal with the way that we ought to conduct ourselves in the assembly. And this is important, especially today with all of the craziness that's going on in the churches, especially the Pentecostals, and even the mainline denominations. They're not decorous anymore in their modality of worship. And Paul is speaking to the Corinthians here because they had tendencies to go that way themselves. And he wants to correct that which is wanting here. And basically what this portion of Scripture is all about is the fact that there is an order to God's creation. In heaven, God's face is not covered, but the angels are veiled and they cover their faces. And that's a sign of subjection. And I think even today, as we are concerned about what the Muslims are doing, some of the things that they do come out of customs that are very old. The reason that women wear veils in the Muslim religion is to show subjection. Now, to be sure, it has nothing to do in their case with Christianity, but it has to do with ancient custom. These things come down from a very, very long time ago, and even in the Greek and Roman societies, women veiled their heads, and it was a sign of subjection. The men didn't, because they were supposed to be the leaders. And so, on earth, there is also an order to things, and it's the man, and the man is the head of the woman. And, of course, Paul will deal with also the fact that man comes by woman a little bit later on, but there's an order here, and that's what he wants to point out. Let's take verse number 3 here, and he says, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Well, most men understand that and remove their hats when they come into a place of worship. They understand that. And so, in verse number 4, he says, once again, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Well, why? That's a good question, isn't it? Why shouldn't men wear hats in the congregation? Maybe for the same reason they shouldn't wear ties. Because it's a sign of subjection. The man is supposed to be the leader. So he's not supposed to be wearing a head covering, which shows subjection. And if he does, he's dishonoring himself. That's basically what the verse says. Verse number 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Well, one of the things that they would do in the ancient world if women got out of line was shave their heads. And they did that in case of adultery. And for a woman to be seen with a shaven head was a mark of, well, it wasn't very nice. You probably get the idea. It was to mark her out as an adulteress so that everybody that saw her would see that mark set upon her because she had her head shaved. Well, Paul is making that same argument. But every woman, verse number 5, that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now, there's something interesting in verse number 5 which ought to jump out at you. What do you see in verse number 5 that looks like it would kind of jump out at you? And it's nothing to do with the head covering. Sure, the praying and prophesying. You know, in some assemblies which carry things too far, the woman is not allowed even to speak at all. And if she wants to pray about anything, well, she needs to let her husband know and have him do that for her. And by the way, Paul is going to cover that aspect too of things, but it's a different kind of a situation than what he's dealing with here. This is just generally how the assembly ought to comport itself when it comes together. That's right, it's prayeth or prophesieth. Well, what does that have to do with women preachers? That's interesting, isn't it? It does say prophesieth. And certainly the inference is there that if the woman does have her head covered as she ought to, well, it would be expected that she would pray, and it would be expected that she would prophesy. What's that mean? This is very difficult for Galatianized churches to understand, and also for churches that have bought into the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. What do you think about this? This is an important point. Are those churches that are ordaining women really doing the right thing then? Well, we know, wait a minute, that can't be right. Well, then what makes this verse work? Let's take prophesying. We'll just take that one thing here. We'll deal with the prayer separately. What does it mean to prophesy? What does that actually mean? What it means is to either foretell or forthtell the Word of God. Now, since the gift of foretelling is no longer active, since we have the completed canon of Scripture, there's still forthtelling. How does that square away with only men are to be preachers. Yes, men and women alike, if they're born again believers, are priests of the living God. That's right. Okay, so where does the rub come in then, where it's very clear that certain things are only for men to do, and verse number 5 says that women can pray and they can prophesy as long as their heads are covered. It's something that I've pointed out over and over to this congregation, and we should know this. What's the difference between an office and a gift? Does that help jar our memories? What's the difference between an office and a gift? Verse number 5 speaks about prophesying. Is prophecy an office? It's a gift. It's a gift. Well, what is an office then? Not a room with a door on it and a desk in it. In the context of the church, what is an office? There are only two offices in the church. What are they? Elders and deacons. Elders or bishops and deacons. Those are the offices. How does a person get into that office? He takes a deacon pill and waits 24 hours and poof. He is chosen for the position, and there's another word. Ordained. He's ordained to that office. And what gender does a deacon or an elder have to be? Male only. Only. Why wouldn't that conflict here with verse number 5? He does. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to all of us. And how could we say that verse number 5 doesn't contradict the men only in the offices of elders or deacons when it comes to the line of authority? What's the woman supposed to do as she prophesies? In what form is she to appear? With her head covered, and the head covering again is a sign of what? It's a sign of submission, or it's a sign of subjection. It's God's order for this time. By the way, will that order always be in effect? No. When does that order disappear? Yes, when we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, there's neither male nor female. Yes, we're all the same then. But for this dispensation, for right now, then this is the order of decorum in the assembly. Verse number 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth. So, once again, can we have women preachers? Trick question, huh? Of course you can. Of course you can. Are women to preach during the assembly where men are present? No, probably not, unless she had something really important to say, and then who would decide whether she would speak or not? Well, don't just point at me, and it's not the pastor either. The leading elder or the elders would decide that, because what does the word I said it could be bishop or elder. What does the word bishop mean? It means an overseer. It means the buck stops here. He's the one that gives the orders. He's the head of the assembly. He would decide. But if the woman had something to say and he decided that she could say it, could she say it? And would it be out of order? No. Would it be right for her to stand up during a service and usurp? Start speaking in tongues, for example. No, that wouldn't be right. Would it be right for a man to stand up and start speaking in tongues? Who's responsible for keeping order in the assembly? The elders. So when somebody stands up and starts speaking in tongues and rolling down the aisles, what should the elders do? Start waving their handkerchiefs in the air? No. Instruct the deacons on how to handle that thing. That's what they should do. So you see, there's an order here. Even the men are subject to the elders in the assembly, but the elders are always subject to who? To God. Now, there's a verse here that commentators struggle with, but maybe it isn't as hard as we try to make it. Let's get down there. Verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. We've already talked about that. Paul makes this point over and over and over just to drive it home. Verse number 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Take that, women libbers. Right between your eyes. But I don't like that. Well, then get saved and wait till you're absent from the body and present with the Lord. Do you think that's fun for the man? Why do you think that men abdicate their position like they're doing in the United States of America today, where we have metrosexuals? Limp-wristed little lizards. They don't want to take the responsibility. There's a large responsibility that goes with this. A huge responsibility, because now who's responsible when something happens? Exactly. Men don't want to take this responsibility. It ought to be a comfort to the woman, shouldn't it? Let him make all the hard choices. And then we'll make sure he never hears the end of it. Just kidding about that part. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now that verse has kicked up so much controversy. But you know, it really shouldn't. Who's present around us all the time? And we don't even see them. And yet somehow, we sometimes know that they're there. They're here right now, watching what's going on here. The angels. What do you suppose the angels think when something is out of whack? Like men wearing their hats in the assembly. I tell you, there are some American men that would wear burkas. The head covering of the Muslim women. They want the government to make all their choices for them. Little lizards. Wonder what our founding fathers would think if they saw what it's come to. It's not a good situation, and the angels see it. What do you suppose the angels think when they hear somebody standing in the pulpit preaching heresy that defames their master? Probably. Probably. I don't know if any of the angels are named Casper Milk Toast or not. But they probably take it pretty serious when they hear heresy preached. How do you think they would think if somebody stood up, started speaking in tongues and disrupted the assembly? Well, if heresy was being preached, they might cheer. I don't know. That'd be a hard one to figure out, wouldn't it? But once you get used to the concept of the fact that angels are around us all the time, that we have guardian angels, and they're especially active in watching what's going on in the assembly, Paul is just making the point here that the angels would be disgusted by this because it's an impropriety. It's not right. What's she doing when she uncovers her head in the assembly? What's she in fact doing? Yeah, exactly. She's usurping authority over the man. That's the point that Paul's making here. Now, in verse number 11, he goes on because, you know, the Corinthians would carry this way too far, like the Israelites did before them. So he balances what he's already said here. Verse number 11, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman. What does that mean? That's right. We all have a mom. We ought not to forget that. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things are of God. In other words, God set it up this way. It's been this way since man fell in the Garden of Eden. As far as we know, it wasn't that way before. But it came to be that way after the fall, and that will continue until we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. And then in verse number 13, he continues, "Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him?" But Jesus had long hair. Not if Paul's right. They didn't have hippies then, did they? Nature itself teaches that. You know, there's also local custom that comes into play here. The Greeks and the Romans understood this stuff because Roman ladies and Greek ladies, when they were out in public, always veiled their heads. And the men didn't wear long hair either. It was the custom already. And so to go against even the custom of the area that they were in, Paul calls into question. Does that make sense? Sure it does. Because in verse number 13 he says, "Judge in yourselves." In other words, you guys know better than this. You don't need me to help you figure this out. But it must have been going on. Otherwise, he wouldn't have brought it up. Unless he saw 1960s United States of America. He was a prophet, wasn't he? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a what? A covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no custom, neither the churches of God. In other words, if you want to keep on beating this dead horse, you're still going against the local customs. I mean, you could go out on the street and look around for yourself and see that what I'm saying makes sense, at least in your little corner of the world. That wasn't the custom then. By the way, do you think it's important that people at least tolerate one another's customs, we might look at somebody and say, you know, I really wouldn't want to do it that way. I have problems with the Europeans and taking a bath once a week. I don't like to be around Europeans because, frankly, they stink. There's nothing wrong with a little soap and water. That's not our custom. You stick a European in amongst a bunch of Christian, American Christians, what do you suppose the reaction's going to be? Here, brother, have this pew all to yourself. We don't want to crowd you. But are we going to say anything about it? Are we going to make it an issue? You know, we just had a meeting of the elder board and decided it's a bath once a day. Or we have a special section of pews. No, we tolerate one another's customs. That came up just recently, didn't it? We'll get to put that into practice. We do tolerate one another's customs. We have to have respect one for another because we don't all do things the same way. Now, when we move into verse number 17, Paul is going to start dealing with something else here. In chapter 11, the first part, he's dealing with decorum in the assembly. But now he's going to start dealing with something else that was a problem at Corinth, and it has to do with the Lord's table. And we read this over and over every time that we have the Lord's table, and we'll do a little teaching on it. So we aren't going to spend a whole lot of time here since we go over it every time that we get together to have the Lord's table. But nonetheless, it's important. In fact, this is so important that some are sick and some sleep. That makes it pretty important. Don't know if any lady got struck by lightning because she had her head shaved. But violating decorum when it comes to the Lord's table now is a very serious matter. Did they ask him this question? I don't think so. I don't think when Paul is dealing with decorum at the Lord's table that he's answering a question that they've asked, but I think it probably came out the same way that the divisions in the assembly did. Somebody told him that these things were going on, because it's hard to understand how they'd have asked a question that has so obvious an answer. Nonetheless, we'll deal with that next time we get together, the Lord willing. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you tonight that we have your word. And Lord, as we read it and see what all the customs in the assembly were, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us that we're one in Christ. No matter what kind of food we like to eat, no matter how we dress, Lord, as long as it's modest and done for your glory, then, Lord, it's all well and good. And we ought to love one another. But we also ought to be on the lookout for when things aren't right. And, Lord, not tolerate those sorts of activities within the assembly. And, Lord, we have to trust you to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.